Today we have a very important scripture before us, one that you most probably have heard before. But there's a mini parable in this reading today that is much larger in scope than its length. Jesus tells this parable for us, and we want to take a look at this, but it isn't only the parable, it's something else that is built into the scripture that God wants us to know today that is so important as we make a difference in this world through our belief in Jesus Christ, because we believe that is truly the most important thing that exists in life. Jesus Christ is the most important person in life. And it is our desire as Christians that each person in the world knows him. And so let us take a look at this tremendous and wonderful and uplifting and challenging and great scripture that God has given to us. It begins that there were some who went up to worship at the feast, and they were Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Well, the way that the scripture changes here is quite interesting. It then says, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And so we see in these beginning verses of these Greek people who wanted to meet Jesus, actually a temptation for Jesus. It was coming right after the time when the palms were thrown down in front of him and people were shouting Hosanna, right? And they were praising God that they were, that their Savior had come. And these people came to meet Jesus and they wanted to meet Jesus, but Jesus focused on the task at hand. And you can imagine so many people had heard about Jesus. They had heard about him being the Savior. They heard about the miracles he had performed. Can you imagine when Jesus began his ministry, changing from a person who was someone that people knew coming from a humble family, right, and living a normal life as a carpenter, and doing all of those kind of things, and then he began his ministry and he was healing people. You can imagine the change and the shift in his life and the way that he saw people who came to him. Right? It was very tempting for him to accept this adoration and to say, wow, this feels really great. This is so much attention and people really love being around me and they want to be healed and they think that I'm so wonderful and they're going to make me into this king. And actually Jesus is he's teaching them a much different lesson here. He's saying these are all in preparation, actually, for what my real purpose is in life, and that is to die on the cross. And so Jesus at this time meets this temptation of adoration, of people wanting to meet him, the temptation of being popular, and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Of course, we know, and you know, that this comes from the book of Daniel, that the Son of Man refers to the Messiah, and he is referring to himself. He is to be glorified. Now, the glorification is a much different kind of a thing than people were used to as well. It was a much deeper kind of a glory than they were expecting when he would perform a miracle and things like that, or be their king here on earth. He was going beyond that and saying it's much greater than that, because the glory that he's talking about is going to be glorifying the Father in heaven. It is going to be bringing about the will of the Father that all people would be saved from sin. And then comes this short but very powerful parable. It says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking of himself here, that he is this grain of wheat, and unless he falls into the earth and dies, his purpose, his Father's will would be unfulfilled. Right? He would be, in a sense, alone, right? But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so the fruit bearing is pointing towards Jesus being raised from the dead and many lives being saved and brought into eternity because of that. And so we see here in this very short parable, the gospel, which is Jesus Christ dying for all of mankind and being raised from the dead and bearing fruit. Now, we can see this grain of wheat and what happens to the grain of wheat when it dies and then bears fruit very vividly by looking at in this example. I want to show you a couple of slides that will help us to be able to see what Jesus is talking about. So we can see here, it's a little bit, I'm sorry, I blew it up a little bit, so it was a little bit blurry. But you can see a seed there on the left. And then you, on the right, you can see different parts of that seed. And I'm not a scientist, and so I'm not going to give you a long explanation of what these parts are. But I can tell you that it's very interesting to me as a non-scientist or, you know, someone who doesn't know much about these kind of things. I can see that it possesses life because I see the word embryo, right? And I think of a baby being born, right? And that there is this seed that is sown inside a mother's womb and that there's this baby would be formed. And so we see in this wheat seed, there are three different parts. There's the lemma, the endosperm, the embryo, right? And so this gives us a little bit deeper understanding that there is something within this little seed, something that is going to give life, right? It's life-possessing. Can we go to the next slide? Well, I don't know if you can see it that well, but at the very top, you'll see the seed that we just looked at, and then we're going to move to the right. And I'm not going to talk very much about this, but I just want you to see what's happening. On the right, you can see the ground. The ground has a line there, and underneath that is the seed that falls under the ground, right? It goes into the ground there. Thank you so much for the pointer, Alfred. And the other terms you can look up and when you have some free time and see what the meaning of those is. But I think what it's pointing to is something growing, right? And here's a word that I can recognize, a leaf. A leaf initiation, the ear initiation, and then tillering, right? And so we go down to the next one, and we can see the ground. And then there is a crown formed from the seed. And you can see below it the roots being formed from that seed. And then above it, we see the first leaves that are forming. Okay, remember, this is a wheat grain. This is a grain of wheat. And then we go down, and we see the next one, and that is going to be telling us the stem elongation. You can go down a little bit farther to the bottom there. You see the stem elongation, and you can see the tillers that are growing up, which, and that is the thing that we see when we see a wheat field, the long stem-like thing. And then there's a spike on the top that you can see. I remember my father always taking photographs of the wheat and things like this. He thought it was so beautiful to see it waving in the wind. And the spike with the florets, and that has the other seeds that are going to be transforming into the bread and the things that we eat, right? And you can see at the bottom, there's still the crown and the roots. And then when we go on a little bit further left, we can see the grain development. There's even more roots. The crown remains there, and you can see the fruit that is born above the ground that comes from that little seed, the grain heads, the leaves, the tillers, all of the things that are going to translate into the use of what we know as being bread and flour, all these different things that we eat, right? And so you can see very beautifully here what Jesus was talking about from that one little seed at the top and all of the process of life that is possessed in that seed. But first it has to die, Jesus says, in a sense. It's not going to remain above the ground where it can do nothing. It remains alone. But when it is in the ground, it takes on its new life. Someone referred to it as like possessing a light switch. And when it goes under the ground, it is turned on. And the process begins to bring that life out of that little seed that God has created like that. And Jesus is saying that his life is like this grain of seed. Okay, thank you so much. I hope that helps you. It helped me a lot when I saw that and could see what Jesus was talking about. And so we can see that if he remained above the ground, he's saying, I could do nothing there, but I need to die, go into the ground, right? And that is what occurred. He was buried, right? His body was crucified. He was buried. And when he was resurrected, it brought life eternal for many people, right? And you and I who believe in Jesus Christ are witnesses of that today, that he has given us this life. Can you see the amazing ways that God has these small things that are a part of our life every day to teach us these valuable lessons that last into it in eternity and give us purpose in life, right? And so the grain of wheat, which will die, thus bearing much fruit, right, is Jesus Christ. Had he not done this and remained the man the Greeks were seeking, there would be no fruit, there would be no cross, right? There is no Christianity without the cross, said Richard Niebuhr. There is no Christianity without the cross. And so Jesus was saying he must die. He must die in order for fruit to be born and for many lives to be saved. And that was his impetus in life. That was his purpose in life. That was the will of the Father for his life. The resurrection is the wheat sprouting up from the ground. Jesus came from the grave. He rose from the grave. And this is a great example of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in this small grain. So we'll never look at grains of wheat again in the same way, shall we? It's an amazing thing that Jesus is teaching us. It results in fruit like the grain of wheat, which goes into the ground and sprouts upward. Amen? John Calvin was saying that, you know, it's the same thing for us as Christians as we go through this life. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that if our outward man decays, the inward man is renewed from day to day, right? And so we die, but we really are made alive in our souls through Jesus Christ. He said these really important words, and I think, you know, given all of the things that you may be going through in life, especially in the past week and the occurrences that we have witnessed and heard this past week, I want to share some words of encouragement for you as a Christian from John Calvin based on this scripture here. This is what he said. When therefore the godly are distressed by various afflictions, when they are pressed hard by the difficulties of their situation, when they suffer hunger or nakedness or disease, when they are assailed by reproach, when it appears as if they would every hour be almost overwhelmed by death, let them unceasingly consider that this is a sowing which in due time will bear fruit. Praise God. Praise God that in the midst of all of the things that we endure in life, right, that it is a process of sowing as wheat for Christ, right? That in due time, we will yield fruit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has given you a purpose in life and that because of your death to sin and being raised with Christ, that your life will make an important difference in this world that you live in? Believe it, because God has deemed it so. He has given us the gospel for that purpose, that we would bring the good news to all people. So the hour that Jesus is talking about here was put in this way by someone in a very vivid way. I'd like to just share with you before we move on. We can remain only a single grain of wheat, safe in ourselves, but also isolated with no possibility of bringing a further harvest. And this may well describe how we are at this particular time. However, we could also yield a rich harvest. If we follow what Jesus is talking about here, his example, we are then sure of bringing forth fruit in others. We allow our passing to bring new life that we have in Christ to other people. And let's move on to the next important scripture here. And this is also very, very filled with deep meaning for us that's tied in with that example of the wheat grain. It goes on to say, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When we look at this, it is a personalized, for the followers of Christ, it is personalized, a personalized version of this wheat grain parable, right? In the first section, we know that it's speaking of Christ, but Christ is now saying, and now it applies to you in your lives. Requirements are given by Jesus for those who are the grain of wheat that dies and bear fruit. You must hate your life in this world. Now, this shocks us when we hear that, and you're thinking, am I supposed to hate my life and everything about it? No, that isn't what the intention is here in this word hate. We know that Jesus is calling us to lay our life down, right? That we are to not live for this world and the things in this world, right? We are to lay down our lives just as Jesus laid his life down so that God would lift it up and that we would bear fruit. The second thing, other requirement for the grain of wheat that dies and bear fruit, Jesus is saying, is to follow and serve. Right? To follow Jesus, to serve him. The follower of Christ serves the one who served mankind. Jesus came to serve mankind, and that is what he calls us to do. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. We are one with Christ. Right? We are serving the servant who came and gave his life for us. What is the result of doing this? Eternal life. Eternal life is the result of laying down our lives and saying that we are not living for this world any longer. We are living for Christ. The second blessing is to be one with Christ. Can you imagine anything greater? To be one with the one who has given us life, who was there at the beginning of creation and knew us before we were born, and to spend time with the one who loves us so deeply. I know I've been following some of the comments of people on Facebook and in different places, you know, throughout this week, and there's so much despair and there's so much heartache and there's a lack of a sense of hope. But this is the day that we can receive that hope that helps us to endure all of these things, not only to endure them, but to be victorious in them, right? To remember that there is a friend in Jesus, that Jesus loves us and he gives us the love that we need so desperately. He's the one who lifts us out of despair and gives us hope. Just like we were hearing from Brother Anthony when he read from Psalm 46, right? Be still and know that I am God. I am with you. I love you. I sent my son for you. And I am going to bring goodness out of all these things that you see around you. And you can be my messengers with this good news. The third thing is honor, right? There's a promise of honor from these verses that Jesus says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Do you think of yourself as being someone who could receive honor? Right? Are you hard on yourself? Do you feel sometimes that your life doesn't have any kind of a purpose and that you're confused about what it is that's going on in your life? Then let these words be a balm to your soul. Let them come in today and let this love of God come in to think that this God who created you, that created all of the universe, desires to honor you, that you're honored in his sight. What a special thing that is. What a great God that we have. We move on to the next section, and it's a very big part of this entire scripture here in this lesson for us today. Perhaps the most important part, because it really speaks to us about what Jesus was going through as a man. We know that he was fully God and fully man. But these words just come into our hearts today and let the Holy Spirit move in them. Father, help these words to touch our hearts now. Verse 27 says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. This is a tremendous scripture that we want to spend time and revisit in our lives, brothers and sisters. It is this poignant, important moment in Jesus Christ. We spoke of temptation when the Greeks came to meet Jesus and to adore him and to learn from him and to tempt him with this idea that he was popular and that he would remain there. And Jesus said, no, I have to follow my Father's will. And here again, Jesus says to the Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it's for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so first he begins by expressing the pain and the trouble that he felt in his soul. Now my soul is troubled. And so we see in the Son of God a God who understands our souls and our trouble. But he's also battling with this purpose that he's been given, with the will of the Father, that he would die a terrible death on that cross. But he speaks and he says this question, Father, save me from this hour. How could I say those words? Save me from this hour. This is my purpose. This is what I came for. It's been this long road of my whole life coming into the world, being born as a baby, growing up under the watch of my mother Mary and my father Joseph, and then beginning my ministry and going and preaching that there was going to come a time where the Son of Man was going to die and would be raised again from the dead. This is what I have been teaching. This is what I've been preaching. This is not the moment to cave into temptation, but it's a moment to accept the Father's will. Father, glorify your name. He chooses rather to suffer anything than not to fulfill what his Father has enjoined upon him. He is satisfied with the glory of God alone, forgets all else, and he reckons them of no value. And this is the moment we also have for our own lives. And this is the moment when Jesus is saying, calling us and saying, you must hate your life and lay your life down like a grain of wheat. Right? A grain of wheat, to lay down your life, to be ready to die, to say, I want the purpose of the Father in heaven. And that is a moment that each of us needs to feel and experience in our lives. It could be a moment that's you're facing right now, right? That you have been battling with in your life, and you've been saying, I want things of this world. I want to live. I want to experience. I want to have all of these things that I've envisioned for my life. I want to have a good job. I want to have wealth. I want to have the things that I see other people experience. I want to travel. I want to be able to have the good life, you know, that is standing before me. And that's what I'm working for. And God is coming to me and saying, I want you to die to all of these things. That's too much. But we see in the example of Jesus Christ, the extent of his love and the example that we need to see that he is offering something that is superior to anything this life could ever offer to us. And so where are you in your life? God is asking us today to take a look. Where do we stand? Where are you troubled in your soul? Right? Are you asking the question, Father, can you just spare me from all these things? I just want to live it up. I want to be able to experience. I want to do things. But he's calling you and saying, consider the things that I have done for your sake, that I have sent my own Son for your life, to have life. And you are given purpose, not so that you would have things for yourself and be alone with those things, but that you would bear fruit and bring others into the kingdom of which I am king, and so that I can bless them and give them life and give them honor and give them glory, not like the world gives, but as I alone can give. That is our purpose in life. It is so great. It is so powerful. So pray these words of Jesus yourself and ask God to give you the power that you need, the strength that you need, the resolve to obey him and to follow him in that way. There was recently this past week a forum that Pastor Austin Wu from Maine Church in Chinatown, our For those of you who are new to the OCM family, we have many churches in the metropolitan area, and the church that began all of the churches that are now in existence for the OCMA is in Chinatown. And Pastor Austin Wu is a pastor working with college students there. He's been a great help to me and a great inspiration to many people. He was on a panel joining with different religious leaders in New York City. And he invited us to listen in as they were talking about the occurrence this past week where 8 people's lives were ended senselessly, 6 of which were Asian women. And this caused such a terrible, terrible distraught among the Asian community especially, but it affected all of us. And so they very wisely held this forum where leaders of different faiths came together to talk about ways that they could put an end to this anti-Asian movement that seems to be in place right now. And so we listened in as they discussed different ways for us to gather together to preach love instead of hatred. And it was very effective. There was an Asian pastor there, and he shared something that I want to share with you that I think was very helpful. And for me to understand the Asian community better and also to understand life better through his mentioning of this. And what he said was, as a young boy growing up, he was taught by the Asian community and the generation that he grew up in that he should just go along and keep his eyes going straight forward and not to look to the left or to the right. In a sense, he said, I was to remain invisible. Don't cause any trouble. Don't say anything. Just be quiet and endure the things that happen around us. Just keep your attitude that way and everything will be all right. And he was saying we have now come to a place where this generation of Asian children and adults alike are saying that it's time no longer to be invisible, but to be visible and to say what we feel and to speak against these things that are happening, like the taking of lives or the abuse of elderly people in Chinatown in different places throughout this nation. And so that was very moving for us to hear these words coming from him. And I can't speak as an Asian, but I can speak as someone who believes in Jesus Christ and let you know what I was also hearing in that message is that we as Christians often hear how we should be invisible. How we should not look to the right or to the left. Don't get involved. Just keep going forward. Be silent. Don't say anything. And everything will be all right. Unfortunately, that is the exact opposite of the gospel. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus did in his life. That is the exact opposite of what we are called to do in these verses. That we are not to be invisible, but that we are to be visible so that the gospel can be brought to all people and to every nation. And so I just want to mention that to you. I thought of this when we were reading through these scriptures here, that this is the time, and the hour is now for us to die to this world and to live for Christ. And what will the result of that be? Lives will be saved and much fruit will be born in this world. And that is the gospel and that is our calling. And so I just want to encourage you to think about those things in the midst of all the things that are happening. Speak up against injustice and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel that brings love, that endures, that comes into the souls of people and convicts them, just like we heard in the reading of Psalm 51, that David was convicted in his heart of his sin And he called out to God and said, create in me a new heart, O God. Create in me a new heart, O God. Wash me free from my sin, and then I will live for you. I will live for you. And that is what we want to do. And that is what God, the gospel offers to us. As we finish up with these scriptures here, it continues on to tell us that there was a voice coming from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, you know from the gospels, and your knowledge of the gospels, that there were times before this when the voice of God was heard. It was heard when Jesus Christ was baptized. It was heard in the transfiguration. You remember when we discussed the transfiguration and the voice of God was heard. And here we hear it again. And Jesus says, this voice was not for my sake, but is for your sake, for you to know. And so when God calls out and we hear the voice speaking, we need to pay attention to it. We need to pay attention to it. God has glorified, and his will be done. And his will was done, and it will again be done, right? And that is what God is saying here, that Jesus Christ, the purpose of him bringing the glory of God into this world, dying for the sake of all of mankind, and being raised again, is glorifying the Father. It's glorifying Jesus Christ, and indeed, it also brings glory to his people. That's an amazing thought, right? And so God is confirming that. And the crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And so some people wonder, they are confused. They don't hear the voice of God for what it is, but we recognize it for who he is. Now is the judgment of this world, says Jesus. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so Jesus Christ was pointing to this time. The judgment of the world came at that time when he went to that cross. And the ruler of this world that we know to be the devil, named Satan, and would be cast out. And he was going to be lifted up on that cross and will draw all people to himself. And that is what God does through the cross. He draws us to him. He draws us to Jesus Christ. And that is what we are now in the midst of in this time of Lent, to consider Jesus and what he endured for us, that he died that death that you and I deserve so that we would live and have eternal life. There was a prayer that I read this week that I'd like to read to you that captures the sentiment of this reading today. It says, Lord, as we look back on our lives, we remember how we did not take the risks we should have taken, and so have remained a single grain instead of yielding a rich harvest. Help us to live with our mistakes, to give up our regrets, letting them fall on the ground and die, trusting that there is another kind of harvest that we can yield. Have you been filled with regret and felt that it's too late? I believe that this prayer has helped us to understand that it's not too late. It is time now to begin. It is time now to begin to let those regrets and those mistakes and those things that have brought us down and lay those down, let them die, and trust that there is another kind of harvest now that we can yield. And that is what we are called to be in this world. We are to be the ones that go out and bring the good news. The harvest is ripe. Now is the time. You may think of it as being a very, very threatening and violent time, and it is. But God uses times like these to yield a harvest for his kingdom. Let us do what God has called us to do. I just want to share one final thought based on the writings of a man named Diogenes Allen. And he was a professor at Princeton Seminary. And he wrote a book called Temptation. And he had a couple of things that I want to share with you just as we come to the end of the sermon today. First of all, he said that temptation comes into our lives just as it faced Jesus Christ. And when Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he taught us that we need to renounce the temptation of wealth or goods, right? We have to renounce goods or wealth. The second temptation we need to renounce is that of security. It is a temptation to want to remain secure, to remain safe. God calls us to renounce security. And Jesus renounced security at this moment in his life. The third thing that he calls attention to is to renounce self. We renounce the life that we want for our own. In this book, Diogenes Allen said, there came a time in his life where he learned that he was suffering from leukemia. And he really struggled with this leukemia. It was something that was not an immediate death. It came slowly. And there were some times where he could feel the progression of this disease in his body more than others. And he said on one night when he woke in his sleep and felt such pain from this leukemia that was destroying his body, he called out to Jesus and he said, I cannot do this anymore. Jesus, you must help me to bear this. You must help me with this burden of leukemia. I can't do it anymore. I give it to you. And he said at that moment, as soon as he cried that out, he woke and he realized that he had fallen asleep in a peaceful sleep and that Jesus Christ had helped him in that moment and that he had learned that he needed to give up the burden that he was trying to carry himself. And it was in that moment he learned also to die like a grain of wheat, to give up the holds that he had on his life, trying to take all the things that he was enduring himself and to give it up to God. There are moments like this that can help us also to understand Jesus' teaching of the parable of the grain of wheat, that we need to give up our fight to hold on to life in that way. He tells another story of a friend who had a similar thing happen to him. He came to him seeking advice. This was a friend who, in his retirement, said that he was going to live life for entertainment. He was going to play golf. He was going to eat well. He was going to travel. He was going to do all these different things. But then he became sick and he was worried about it. And so he went to Diogenes Allen and sought advice. Well, it turned out that he did not have any serious disease. And so he could see in his friend that he was returning back to the life that he had before. But he would never find in the entertainment in life and in retirement the things that are lasting and are fulfilling that God has to offer. And so at that moment, when God was calling attention to this friend of his to lay down his life, so that his life would not simply be for himself, but it would be bearing fruit for others, he let it pass by and continued on in his old ways. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from these examples what the gospel is calling us to, and that it is the better choice. We can live for ourselves and die alone, not bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Or we can say, yes, Jesus, I see my life in this story. I see the example that you have given to me of such love and of such commitment to the Father's will and obedience to the Father's will and the life that you have given to so many because you are willing to die. I want to follow you. I want to be your servant. I want to be like Jesus. I want that life that is more fulfilling, and I want my life to bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, we are living at a time where your life as a Christian can bring a difference into this world. Will you do it? May God give us strength to say yes. Amen.